On Friday morning, I was faced with the challenge of what to preach at this meeting here tonight, because I also have a message to preach on Tuesday evening, and I wanted to get a little bit ahead, and I wanted to have that word that the Lord would guide me. I was reading John chapter 10, and of course you and I know John chapter 10 very well, the chapter of the Good Shepherd. But as I came to the end of the chapter, it was, that's it. That's the text. That's the word for the meeting here tonight. And it's verse 41. Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. The subject from this text is a true prophet of the true Savior. And we want to consider John the Baptist as a faithful witness preacher of the Word of God. I think you'll agree tonight that a false prophet can do untold harm. And there are two false prophets that came to my mind as I thought on this. The first one was Jim Jones of Indiana in the USA, who in 1978 led his congregation to British Guyana, just in the north tip of South America, and there near Georgetown, he practiced leading his congregation to commit mass suicide. And I say practiced. They did rehearsals on this. He wanted to prove their loyalty, that they would actually take the poison and commit suicide. And so eventually, on that date that he chose, there were 918 people who committed suicide on that religious colony. Jim Jones was cynical of everything Western. He favored Cuba, he favored Russia. He was what they called an intentional communist. And he wanted to get away from all the influences of the West and have total manipulative powers over his people. Now his phony and his disastrous leadership rocked the world. It was the largest total death count before 9/11 in the USA of USA citizens. And so it really rocked the religious world. And it sent shockwaves of questions of what is this religion, and indeed what is all religion. The second false prophet that came to mind is one who has done great harm in more recent times, and that is Harold Camping, the founder of Family Bible Radio. And he, in 2011, indeed some years prior to that, began to set dates for the return of the Lord. And firstly, he said that the Lord would return in 2011 on the date May 21st. And then when that wasn't fulfilled, he revised it to October 21st. And it caused great havoc. There were those who bunkered down, sold out, and they waited this great return of the Lord. And of course, when it didn't come to pass, even though there had been millions, and the assessment is that there were $5 million spent on advertising that to predict and warn people about this return of the Lord on October 21st, and then when it didn't happen, well, it was just shame, and it was disaster. The American Atheist Society alleged after that the Bible was only mythology. And of course, Harold Camping, he had his own formula, and he said he used various methods out of biblical interpretation to discover the date that the Lord Jesus had predicted he would come. And of course, this is unconventional, it is unbiblical, and it is an absolute no-no because the Lord has told us that no man knoweth the day nor the hour of the Lord's return. And so you can see the importance that if you claim to be God's prophet, you better get it right, or you're going to do untold harm. Well, what about John the Baptist? Here in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 41, we have the verdict of the people. And I want you to note that many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And this is after the Lord's baptism, after his temptation, after much of his ministry, and after many miracles. It began to click with the people, and they thought back to the ministry of John. Now, John had a very short ministry, and as you know, he went to prison very quickly, and it wasn't long until he lost his head because of his opposition to Herod and his marriage and all of that. But the people did not forget the ministry of John. And this is after John 2, where the Lord Jesus performed the miracle of turning the water into wine. After chapter 3, where he taught Nicodemus that you must be born again. After chapter 4, where he said to the woman at the well that he would give her water of life. After chapter 5, where he claimed his equality with God the Father. After chapter 6, where he fed the 5,000 and claimed that he was the bread of life. After chapter 7, where he was teaching in the temple. Chapter 8, where he forgave the woman taken in adultery and announced, I am the light of the world. And then chapter 9, where he raised or healed the young man born blind. And after this outstanding ministry of miracles of our Lord, the people began to get it. Everything that John the Baptist said about this coming Christ is true, absolutely true. And so we learn here the value and the good that John the Baptist did as he prepared the way of the Lord. And mind you, these were the people that were right there. These were the people that saw things with their own eyes, heard the Lord with their own ears, came to their own convictions, and resorted to the Lord saying, everything John said about you, Lord, is true, absolutely true. And John's ministry was a tremendous preparation for the ministry of the Lord. And that is the kind of ministry that we need. Now, I know that I have brought a sermon just recently, a couple of weeks ago, on John the Baptist and us learning from him. But when I came to John 10:41 and I saw these words, the words of the people, all things that this man spake of, or John spake of this man, were true. I think there are things here tonight that we need to come to, that we might be equipped to serve the Lord in our day. And the first thing I want you to notice here is the focus of John's ministry was true. The focus of his ministry was true. I want you to see firstly in this verse, now look at the text yourself. I want you to see what John the Baptist did not focus upon. And it says in this little text, John did no miracle. No miracle. He did not feed thousands with bread as Jesus did. He never started a kitchen handout to feed the poor. He never claimed to have revelations from God, although he was a prophet, and he was one of the greatest of the prophets. He did not claim to hear voices from heaven or have some inner light beyond the scriptures. He never cast out a demon. He did not enter into the arena of taking on the devil and demons. He never raised anyone from the dead or restored someone's eyesight. He never healed. He never had a ministry of healing. He was a preacher. He preached the word. He did no miracle. And that little clause, he did no miracle, tells me a whole lot about the ministry of John the Baptist. Now we need to see what he did focus on. He did not go in for the miracle ministry, but he did focus on the Lord Jesus. What did it say here in the text? John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man, his ministry was Christ. His ministry was the Savior, the Son of God. And of course, he was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And in the time, the short ministry that he had, his work was to educate, inform, call the people to prepare themselves for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so the continual theme, the continual message of John was the name, the work of the Lord Jesus, and he was never ashamed of that name. I think there's lessons here for us tonight. I think that we need to be cautioned and guided. We are not called to a ministry of miracles. A ministry of miracles is not necessary to be an effective witness for the Savior. Nor should we be put in a corner and say we're some kind of inferior because we do no miracles, that we don't have a ministry of healing. Although we do pray for the sick and we pray for the infirmed and we pray for God to work, we pray as a congregation, but we don't have apostles and prophets who claim to have this miracle of healing. And that is not a defect in the church. That is not a weakness in the church. Because here is the greatest of the prophets, and he never did those things. His focus was always on the Lord Jesus. Now, we've already learned that John did not preach his own name. We have looked at John chapter 1 where he said, I am not the light, but Jesus is the true light. And he went out of his way over and over again to call men. Don't look to me. Look to Christ. He is the true light. And of course, many did. Many believed. And John's ministry was very effective and very powerful. If you look at verse 42, you will see there, and many believed on him there. Many believed on him there. And that was, how shall I put this, to a great extent, due to the faithful ministry of John the Baptist. If John the Baptist had been a phony, if he had been a Jim Jones, if he had been a false prophet preaching things that were crazy, confusing the minds of the people, and then came along Jesus, it would have been confusion. But because of John's faithful ministry, many believed on him there. And if only we could learn this thoroughly. Our great work in the ministry is to spread the true knowledge of who Jesus is. We've got to preach him and preach him and preach him again in all the aspects of the power and ministry of the Lord Jesus. You see, our Christology, that is the study of Christ, must be the bedrock of everything we do as a church, in our evangelism, in our outreach, and everything we do. And we cannot advance true religion. We cannot advance the gospel until we get our message on Christ accurate, balanced, and the emphasis focused upon the Lord. Now, that's the great challenge that we have in this day of fads and gimmicks and things that people want to run after. But just as it says, wise men seek him. And if we're going to be wise Christians, we must keep our focus on the ministry, the man, the purpose, and the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. And so that's the focus of John's ministry. I want us to move on now to the scope of John's ministry. Did you notice in verse 41 that John the Apostle, who wrote this gospel, he says, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Now, in ministry, some things get in this life get overstated. In travel books, if you ever read travel journals, you will see things that are totally exaggerated. And writers are paid to come up with copy that will lure the reader into wanting to travel to the white sandy beaches of Mexico or to some paradise island where the coconuts will drop down on you and it's just a heavenly place to be. And they speak of the heavenly hotels and the wonders of it all. And all of these things, they are to lure the reader to take that trip, spend the money, and of course it's the name of the game. An exaggeration, hyperbole, they blow it out of proportion. It's all meant to impress. Well, John the Baptist never overstated a thing about the Lord Jesus. Because these people concluded, all things that John spake of this man are true. Everything that John preached about the Lord. Now, I want to go over some of these things, and I've got four of them in mind, and I want you to follow me through these four things. First of all, the Lord's deity, his kingdom, his redemption, and his mercy to sinners. John covered all of those areas of the Lord Jesus. Now, in his deity, John learned this in his mother's womb. And you remember how when Mary entered the home of Elizabeth, how the John the Baptist, the babe in Elizabeth's womb, leaped with joy? And John the Baptist, by the inspiration of God, right in his mother's womb, knew that this was the mighty presence of the Lord. And of course, Elizabeth spoke that this was the mother of her Lord. And Elizabeth knew the deity of the Lord Jesus. And that's no doubt where John also knew the preeminence and the superiority of the Lord. And that's why he said in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease, that he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. That was all true. John was not overstating. He was not exaggerating. The might, the deity, the godhood of Christ was real. And when these people saw the ministry of the Lord in real terms, they themselves said, John was right. He was not exaggerating. He gave us the truth because Jesus is God in the flesh. And then also John preached Jesus' kingdom. And if you remember how we took Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, we learned there that the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. And of course, this kingdom of the Lord Jesus really is the Lord building his church. And we need to be a part of that kingdom. And we need to be a part of that church of the Lord Jesus, that kingdom on earth that the Lord is building that one day will be in glory. And John preached that message. And he preached the searching, separating work, that he would separate the wheat from the chaff, and the searching ministry of the Lord Jesus, that he would come as the judge of the earth. He was able to read men's hearts. He knew men thinking. Now, all of that was true. Because when Jesus stood at the well, and we've talked a few times about the widow, the woman at the well, and how the Lord knew, you're not married. You're living with a present man, and you've had five husbands prior to this. The Lord knew that woman's heart right away. He told the disciples how to find a donkey. They were simply to say, "The Lord hath need of him." And you'll be given the donkey. And you'll be able to bring him to me, and I will ride into Jerusalem. The Lord could speak on those terms. They could find the upper room by following the Lord's clear instructions. When he sent forth his disciples, he said, "Go into the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water." Now here is the Lord who's building his kingdom. He's the Lord of the kingdom. And he governs, well, we've learned he's governed people's hearts. He governs the very ownership of a donkey. And then the preparation of the upper room, the Lord could give the very details in advance. You'll find a man. And there, all you need to do, a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, "The master saith, where is the guest chamber?" And that was the man they were to follow and just tell him, "The Lord sent us." And there you'll find the upper room completely prepared. You see, how could a king organize a kingdom if he couldn't organize a feast for 12? How could you and I be called upon to actually believe that Jesus is building a kingdom if he wasn't in control of just a few events to prepare the upper room for the Passover feast on that night? And John, he got it right. Jesus has a kingdom. And these people came to the conclusion, it's true. Then his redemption. It was John who pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And that Jesus would be a sacrificial lamb. Now, isn't it significant that in John chapter 10, the chapter of the Good Shepherd, Jesus taught the people in John 10, "The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And the Lord Jesus built upon the same truth as John preached earlier, when John introduced the Lord and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And now here is Jesus in John chapter 10 ministering to the people, pointing to himself and saying, "I am the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep and lay down his life." And if you look at verse 11, that's where you have that text. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And on down to verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now, if the people had a problem taking in what John the Baptist taught that day at the Jordan, when he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, no doubt that was revolutionary to them. That was totally new to so many of them. But here is now the Lord himself teaching exactly the same thing. And it clicked. It came to the minds of the people that what Jesus was teaching, John already told them. That's exactly what John said. all things that this man spake of him are true. And so this became a very complimentary and convincing ministry of John the Baptist to the people. Now let's apply this to our own hearts here tonight. This is the issue when we are called to preach and teach the Lord Jesus. And of course, we've got to tell people that when you denounce the Lord Jesus as the only Savior, the only way to heaven, you are missing the very ministry both of John and the Lord Jesus himself. And you, some may call Christ's death a trifle. They may call it a waste, a mere show to influence the hearts of men through pity. No, no, no. Calvary was not a pity party. It was the purpose of God to seek and to save those that are lost. And this is true. This is the conviction that the people came to. And that's why many believed. That's why many believed. You had the faithful ministry of John with the faithful fulfillment of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, the fourth part of this ministry of the Lord is his mercy to sinners. And if you'd been in our prayer meeting last Wednesday evening, we covered this to some extent, that it was John the Baptist who said, Jesus is full of grace and truth, and of his grace have all we received, and grace for grace. And it's out of the fullness of the Lord Jesus that every single Christian receives spiritual life and power. Out of his fullness. Of his fullness have all we received. And it was John who first taught that. It was John who ministered that message to the hearts of the people. And now, when the Lord is in the midst and he's performing these miracles, and when he's ministering, I'm the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. Then the people came to the conclusion, this is it. What John said is right. The Lord Jesus has come to seek and save and to give life to men and women. Now, in closing tonight, I want us to look at the impact of John's ministry. And it also was very true and very powerful. Although it was so short, and John the Baptist's ministry was brief. If any man in the Bible had a very short window of time to get the message out, it was John the Baptist. From the day that he began to call men to repent until the day that Jesus really took over his ministry. John had a short ministry, but it was very effective. And we're told here that many believed on Jesus there. And it was due to his faithfulness in declaring Christ and preparing the way for the Lord Jesus that the people were ready to believe the message and believe on the Savior. And I ask you, think on this. If John had been a charlatan, if he had been a deceiver, a false prophet with a false message, well, he would have not only destroyed his own ministry, but he would have done great damage, untold damage, to the work of the Lord. And you can see how all of this worked together. Because John, full of the Holy Ghost, went forth to preach the true gospel, pointing men to Jesus. And thereby, God used him in such a way. And we have to really batten down the hatches on this truth, that our work is to preach the Lord Jesus, because faith rests on truth. And it's our work to get the word out. If we're going to bring men to faith, we've got to get this word to their hearts and use every possible means to bring the message of the gospel unto them. We know also that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 underlines that over and over. And don't you and I realize tonight that the vast majority of people who are saved, born again, that they are converted through preaching. Now there are exceptions. There are people, and perhaps like that lady I spoke of this morning, Dr. Kern's sister, that was in hospital and in the middle of the night called on the Lord to save her. But I assure you, she has sat under a lot of preaching as well. And what is it that gave her the knowledge to be able to cry out unto the Lord? It is a life of the preaching of the word. And we are here tonight, and I know I'm here tonight, because I sat under faithful gospel preaching. For a number of months, week after week after week, I heard my need of being saved, to be saved, my need to call on the Lord to save me, and the Lord used the preaching of his word. And preaching is God's chief means of edification, chief means of conversion, the chief means of bringing grace to men's heart. And we learn here tonight that John was a preacher. John had a message, and he prepared the way of the Lord, not by physical work, but by declaring who Christ is and what he could do for men. The other thing I note here is that faith rests on personal testimony. You'll notice how John's name gets into the text here in John 10:41. All things that John spake. You see, you can't remove the preacher from the preaching. And there has to be something of the personality, the testimony of the man who is preaching the word. And he needs to be a true man. And God used John because he was a true messenger of the true Savior. And of course, that's the clout. That's the effect of the whole ministry. And we need to pray that God raises up men. Men who have a testimony. Men who are known for their loyalty to Christ and their steadfastness in the faith, that the Lord may use them to preach his own word. And let us pray much for this impact of the gospel ministry here in our church. And many believed on him there. I want that to be written over this church here in Cloverdale. We're thankful for this year that is almost over, with just one more Sunday in this year. We're thankful for some new believers, some that have joined our ranks and are here quite regularly. We want to see more of them, but they're here quite regularly, and they are new to the faith, and we're praying much for them, and we're thanking God for his grace at work in them. But you know, it only makes us hungry for many more. We think of those that are lost all around us. We want to see them brought in and saved. And so we need a testimony as John the Baptist had. We need a ministry that is focused on the Lord, that is true. Now we have to ask ourselves, are we willing for the cost? It costs to be a true messenger. It costs in our name and reputation. You think of the cost that came to John the Baptist. What it cost him to be a man of God and to be that witness for the Lord Jesus. I wonder tonight, are we willing to put our lives on the line, our names, our reputation, our popularity on the line, that we might have a testimony that we are true men? And I think, I can't speak from experience because I have not lived through a time of blood persecution against Christians, but I think what often God uses to awaken a people to the gospel is when Christians are willing to shed their blood for the gospel. And that's happening. It's happening in places in Africa. It's happening in Asia. It's happening in South America in some cases, where there are Christians who, because of their testimony, are either put to death, cast into jail, and they're tested if they're true. And by that persecution, men know that they are true. And I know that John the Baptist stood the test. And we need to pray that God will give us that testimony. We don't particularly pray for persecution that will be bloody and painful. But there is a cost, there's a reproach. And we need to be willing that God may give us grace to stand for him in this generation. And so I take delight in this little text tonight. John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there.